The elders are away at their retreat, and SP reached out to me to hold the fort, and I couldn't say no to him. So today feels like a reservist for me. Later on, you can spam all the elders and tell them that I came for my reservist, okay? The title of my sermon today is There is a Cloud. And it will take me some time to get to tell you the story and why I've chosen this topic. Shall we pray together as we start? Father, we give this service entirely to you. And we pray above all that you would speak to our hearts because we need to hear your voice. And you know everyone here, you know our needs, you know where we are in life. I pray for a word that will bring life and revelation and that we will glorify you today with our collective and individual response. So come, take your place as the King, as the Lord of our lives, of this church. Speak to us, Lord, a life-changing word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now I want to start by asking you a question. How's your vision these days? I am in the season of life where it's going, gone. And I heard this joke from one of my friends. Nowadays, when I say, let me take a closer look, it looks more like that. I want you to take some time to turn to somebody near you, beside you, in front of you, behind you, and just have a short 30-second conversation. How is your vision like these days? Okay? Take 30 seconds, have a quick chat with somebody near you. You all look very cute from this perspective. Very animated. Some people cover left eye, cover right eye, take off glasses. I suppose your vision better than the first service because you're a bit younger crowd relatively. Okay, thank you for participating in that little experiment. What if I change the question slightly? How's your spiritual vision these days? How's your spiritual vision in terms of seeing the Lord, seeing what the Lord is doing? Now, the Bible exhorts us to see rightly. And sometimes seeing rightly is not about seeing what you can see with your physical eyes. My boss likes to say this, to be a leader, you have to be half deaf. Meaning, if you are a leader and you hear everyone on what they have to say all the time, you probably can't lead because there will be utter confusion. So he says, to be a leader, you must listen, but you must half listen. And perhaps to be a follower of Jesus, you have to be half blind to see rightly. And what do I mean by that? Sometimes seeing rightly in the spiritual sense means not actually seeing and being fixated on the physical truth and reality. Not being fixated on what you can see with your physical eyes. What is immediate, what is here. Sometimes seeing rightly in the spiritual sense means seeing beyond. Beyond your current circumstances, beyond your current realities into the future. And the Bible has many instances of seeing rightly. We're going to look at a text from Isaiah 43. This is probably a very familiar passage that you have written in a card or in a text to send to somebody going through a season of change, or you may have received this word before. It says in Isaiah 43, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." Now, what is the real context of this passage? This part of scripture was written to Judah, during the Babylonian captivity. So the people of Judah had been taken away forcefully into a faraway land in Babylon. They were slaves, they were refugees, and they were exiles there. And that passage of scripture is written to them, "Look, I am going to make a way in the wilderness." Home for them was over 1,400 kilometers away. Now, back in the days before air travel, this is a very long way to go. And it will take them 4 months to walk home. But God is saying, do not look at the wilderness. Do not look at the distance. I am going to make a way in the desert. That is the meaning of this verse. Don't just look at the wilderness. Don't look at how far home is. I am going to make a way. And this, to me, is a picture of having spiritual vision. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, we also see examples of Jesus talking about spiritual vision. This is a passage from John 4, again, a very familiar passage, where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. While the disciples have gone on to buy food, they come back, they see him speaking to this woman, and they are shocked, stumbled, probably totally befuddled. Why is a godly Jewish man talking to a Samaritan woman who is impure, unclean, who doesn't know the God of Israel? Then they go into this conversation about food because they have gone to buy food for Jesus and they tell him to eat. So they are looking at the woman, they are looking at food. But Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." The disciples are looking at the woman in the flesh and judging her, and they are concerned about physical food. But Jesus is looking at something else. He is looking at doing the work of God, and he's looking at the woman and seeing the harvest that is to come. His eyes see a different reality. Now, elsewhere in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, again, a very familiar passage, we read about the heroes of the faith. And here I have extracted some parts of that passage for you. "By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life. By faith, Noah, in holy fear, built an ark. By faith, Abraham, when called to go, obeyed and went. And by faith, even Sarah was enabled to bear children. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth." They only saw them from a distance. None of them received it, but they saw it. They saw a spiritual reality far beyond their lifetimes and their current circumstances. So my friends, I ask you again, how is your spiritual vision? I'm going to move into the text this morning. And before that, I need to give you some background. And first, we will look at who is King Ahab? Because we are going to sort of encounter him in this story. King Ahab is the 7th king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And that's the part in blue. And among the many evil things he did, he married Jezebel, who was the daughter of Ethbaal of Sidon. And I want to show you in the next slide where that place is. Up north, where I've circled. Now, politically, this is a very strategic and astute thing to do. By marrying somebody up north, King Ahab gets to extend his influence and push the frontiers and make himself more powerful through that political marriage. But spiritually, it was an absolute disaster for the people. And we read very, very clearly his track record, so to speak, what the Bible thinks about this king. In 1 Kings chapter 16, "Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, But he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. Now, this is quite a bio data. He is the seventh king, and we are told that he did more to anger the Lord than all the kings combined before him. So this is the climate and the environment that the prophet Elijah ministered in. Now, let's pick up the story in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word." So Elijah pronounces a drought. At this point, we don't know how long it will last for. We just know that it's indefinite. Until Elijah says otherwise, there will be a long drought. Now, what happens after these verses? Let me just do a quick recap for you. After these verses, Elijah runs and goes to be fed by ravens, right? By the brook. After the brook dries up, there's no food, there's no water, he goes to Sidon, where he's fed by the widow. And this is where God does the miracle of multiplication of oil and flour. After all of this drama, we come to 1 Kings chapter 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now, after this verse, you read about the dramatic confrontation between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, where he challenges them, "You call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the God of Israel, and we'll see who will answer by fire," right? So that is what happens after this verse. Again, lots of drama. After that encounter, we pick up the story at this point. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." Now there's been 3 years of drought. Elijah has gone through the confrontation and showdown of his life. And now, he has to trust God that there's going to be rain at his word. He sends his servant to go up to look. Is there any evidence that rain is coming? Go up and look. The servant says, "There is nothing." And Ahab, the murderous king, is in the background, right? There is nothing. So what happens next? 7 times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass, the 7th time that he said, "There is a cloud, as small as a man's hand, rising out of the sea." At the 7th time, the servant sees a small cloud, the size of a man's hand, rising out of the sea. My friends, I don't know what you're going through in life. Here you have a prophet who is desperately believing God to do what he would say. 1st time, there is nothing. 2nd time, there is nothing. And so on and so forth. What if they had stopped after 3 times? There is nothing. We're in trouble. Elijah had the faith to command his servant to go up again. Go up again. And at the 7th time, they see a small cloud. It is just a small cloud, but it is a cloud. It is coming. It is on the horizon. I repeat the question I asked you just now. How is your spiritual vision these days? Perhaps you are going through a season of drought and famine in your spiritual life, and there's no revelation of the Word of God and the will of God. Will you go up again to look into the horizon, to see the small cloud that God will bring to you? Now, after this, he said, go up to Ahab, prepare your chariot, and go down before the rain stops you. Now, it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. After 3 years, heavy rain comes. So let's remember the context of this story. There's been 3 years of drought. There is a terrible famine in the land. Also, at some point, Jezebel, the evil lady, she slaughters all the prophets of God. And then there is a mighty confrontation with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. These are all the events that have happened to Elijah. Now, at this point, I think Elijah is just ready to call it quits. He is totally exhausted, at risk of losing his life. And it's at this time that the vision from the Lord comes to him, that the word of God comes to pass. Friends, I think sometimes we feel that you need to be very spiritual to have a vision. You need to have a mountaintop experience, an out-of-body experience, and you're waiting for those circumstances to receive a vision from the Lord. But this story tells us that vision from the Lord can come even in the toughest, driest seasons of your life, as it did for Elijah. It can come to you now. It can come to you in the hardest season of your life. God's will takes time to unfold. We know that the servant had to go up the mountain 7 times. I don't know where you are in your own pursuit of God and His promises. Maybe some of you are discouraged, you are weary, but I want to ask you to push on. That God's will and the unfolding of God's will takes time. Will you press on in tenacity? Will you keep being faithful and obedient to go up the mountain again, to scan the horizon again? God's will takes time. Will you press on? And in this story, there are 2 main characters at this point. There's Elijah and there's the servant. Elijah had to command and take command of the situation and give the instruction, go up again. The servant had to be faithful to obey and to go up, to take action. My question is, what role is God asking you to play? And at this point, I want to pause a little bit to say this. If God has called you to be an Elijah, to take command of the situation, to lead, to speak forth the word, please do not sit back as though you are the servant. You sit back waiting for someone to do it, to give the word, to rally the troops, when it is actually on you to rise up, to speak the word of God, to command, to take leadership. If that is you, my friends, do not mix up your role. Do not have your role crisis and just sit back like a servant waiting for somebody else to do it, waiting for somebody else to take the lead. Frankly, I don't know how many people were relate to this message. But if there's one person in our midst who is meant to stand up and lead and command the troops like Elijah, if that one person will catch this message, as a church, we are richer for it. We are stronger for it. And so I just want to challenge you. If God is calling you to be that Elijah, stand up and be counted. Don't sit back and hide in the crowd and try to be the servant. We've been talking about spiritual visions, pictures, images, and I have this question, or 2 questions for us to think about. The Bible ends with John describing his visions. What does John see? And the other question I want to ask is, what does he not see? Now, John doesn't see his deceased parents. He doesn't have a reunion, a family reunion. Right? Of all the visions that God can show him about what is to come, God doesn't show him also the apostles having a gathering, giving one another high fives, hugging each other, right? Those are not the things that John reports seeing. So what does God allow John to see? And what does God tell him to share with the church generation after generation that is in the Bible for us today? After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Of all the visions that God could have allowed John to see, to bring back to the church, which is us, God lets him see this image. Perhaps some of you think that I like to preach about missions because I was a missionary. Actually, that is not true. I like to preach about missions because it's there in Revelations. And this is the end that we are headed towards. This is not man's good idea. This is the image that God allows John to see, which he must then pass on to every generation in the church. And I want to ask you, you know, at the end of your life, when you take stock of the end of your life, how much of your life contributed towards this picture becoming reality? This obviously means a lot to God for it to be there. If you were to do an audit of your life at the end of your life, how much of it counted towards making this a reality? Would you allow this vision to begin to play out in your heart, in your mind, in your life? A few months ago, I read a short story. It's a science fiction story, a dystopia. And a story of a dystopia means it's the opposite of utopia, meaning this story describes a very dysfunctional, evil society. And it's a science fiction. And I want to share a little bit of it with you. This is a society with perfect equality, set in the year 2080. Okay, science fiction set in the year 2080. This society has perfect equality. And what does that mean? How do you achieve a society with perfect equality? Everyone must be equal. So if you are very intelligent, you must wear a earpiece. And in this earpiece, the powers that control this society will play very jarring noise in your earpiece every few seconds to shock you and to break your chain of thought so that you cannot think. Because you cannot be smarter than other people, so they have to find ways to dumb you down. If you are very smart, you must wear this earpiece and be constantly bombarded with loud noise so that you cannot think. If you are very beautiful, that's not fair. Then we are not equal. If you are very beautiful, you must wear an ugly mask to hide your face. And if you are very strong and graceful, you must wear heavy weights to slow you down, to make you clumsy, so that you cannot move with grace and poise. Now, as I tell this story, many of you are frowning at me. Yeah, it sounds very dysfunctional, very evil. What kind of a place is this? But as I read this story, I felt like, to some extent, it's like a parable for our times, the times that we live in. Because the world that we live in will do its best to steal your God-given vision. If you have a vision from God, the world will say, don't be silly. Don't be impractical. It's not going to work. Don't stand out like a sore thumb. Be like everybody else. Give it up. The world will dull your senses so that you cannot discern things in the spirit. With media, social media, comparison, everything else around us, to dull your sense so that you cannot hear God and you cannot see God. If you have a cutting edge, you have a special skill and a special talent, the world will do its best to blunt your cutting edge, take away your gifts, ask you to bury it, pressurize you, make fun of you. And the world will wear you out. The world will test you, the world will tempt you, will put you through trials and suffering to wear you out until you give up. The world does not want the people of God to stand out, to be counted, and to make history. The world will do everything it can to steal your God-given vision. And then you have the words of Habakkuk chapter 2, where God commands the prophet, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Here God commands the prophet, you write the vision, make it plain. Make it so plain that others will understand it, and when they read it, when they hear about it, they will run with it. Now, I believe that there are people in this room, in this congregation, with that task from God, to speak the vision, to articulate the vision, to share about it, to preach it, to champion it, to write about it, to shout about it. And in so doing, others will rally and others will be mobilized. I don't know where you are, but I believe with all of my heart that we have such people in our congregation. Perhaps for some of you, you did in your youth when you were younger. And through the years and the passage of time, you have buried those dreams. Or those hopes have been crushed by different disappointments, or you have hardened your heart, or you are simply sitting here in denial, pretending that I'm not speaking to you. My friends, today I want to say God is speaking to you because He loves you and He loves the church. And we need every God-given dream here to be released. We need every God-given vision here to be shared, to be talked about. This is not just about you. It's about us. It's about the Church of Singapore. It's about the next generation. And I know in the second service, there are many young parents. And I want to challenge you to have a spiritual vision for your children beyond getting good grades, going to good schools, getting good jobs. Christ did not die for these things merely. And to all the parents, I pray you will see the cloud, the seed of greatness in your children, in your sons and daughters. In whatever state they may be currently, maybe they're not doing too well. Maybe they're struggling. But I want to pray that you would have the faith and the vision to raise godly sons and daughters who will do great exploits in the kingdom of God. And so I leave these words with you that have been a burden in my heart for a season. There is a cloud as small as a man's hand. I pray you will have the spiritual vision and capacity to see that small cloud. No matter how small it is, no matter how far away it may be, I'm going to carry these words in my heart. There is a cloud as small as a man's hand. On the things that I care about, on the things that God wants me to care about, I want to have that faith. There is a cloud. I will go up again. I will go up again. There is a cloud for me. There's a cloud for the church. There's a cloud for Singapore. There's a cloud for the next generation. would you be the ones to carry this vision and allow God to use you? My message is short and simple. I would like us to spend more time in response to God. Can I invite you to stand? As the worship team leads us, my friends, may your heart be stirred with faith to believe again. And for those of you who are recalling old dreams, I speak the Spirit of God to bring life and to revive those old dreams. And to those of you in denial, running away from your God-given dreams, I pray the Spirit of God will catch you today. Would you open your hearts? Open your hearts before the Lord. And Lord, I pray spiritual vision over us right now in the name of Jesus. To be able to say, I was blind once, but now I see. Lord, remove the veil from our eyes. Remove the fear, the anxiety, the disappointment and the heartache that have hardened us and blinded us. Heal us, Lord. Heal us today. Pour out your Spirit in this room. I speak to every dream to be revived in the name of Jesus. Every vision to be restored. I pray for courage to carry your vision, to speak about it, to not be ashamed. And for all the parents here, God, release the gift of godly imagination that when they see their children, they will see the seed of calling in their lives. Help us, Holy Spirit.
I see the King of glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole of shades, the whole of shades. See His love and mercy washing over all our sin. The people sing, the people sing. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
Invite you to come to the front if you feel that the Lord is speaking to you. Whether it is you need a restoration of a spiritual vision because for too long you have lived in a spiritual drought and famine, and you're just barely clinging on for your dear life. Today, I want to say to you, there is rain. There is rain coming. Come if you want to receive this from the Lord. And for the rest of you who have been struggling with your call, living in denial, running away, I want to say to you, take your place today. Take your place today. Whether you are the Elijah or the servant, there is something that the Lord has for you to do. Would you come? Come and meet the Lord and cry out for the rain that we need so desperately. There are leaders in our midst, you can feel free to come and minister. But above all, let's press on into God's presence and receive His word for our lives. Holy Spirit, would you be poured out in this room? Be poured out. I speak rain, Lord. I speak rain to the hungry hearts, to the broken hearts. May faith arise today, Lord. May faith arise. May you restore every broken dream, God. I pray for courage to arise in the name of Jesus. God has not given you the spirit of timidity, but of power, courage, and of a sound mind. Step into that right now in the name of Jesus. We step into the spirit of power, courage, and of a sound mind. Allow God to break your heart. Some of you need a lot of breaking. And it is a beautiful thing before the Lord. Fire falls on sacrifice. You bring the sacrifice and God will send the fire. Press in. Even if you have no words to speak, just give God your heart.
Thank you.
My friends, God says, without vision, the people perish. It is when there is no revelation of the Word of God and the will of God that we perish. It is not because of hardship and suffering. Without vision, the people perish. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for the release of godly visions all across this room. Every family unit that is represented today, I pray for the impartation of spiritual vision to see beyond. Dreams for the next generation and the generations to come, far exceeding what we can ask or imagine or believe for. Today, God, give us the grace to see, even from afar off. I bless every family unit represented here, every tribe represented here, to go forth and do great exploits for the kingdom of God by your power and by your might, by your spirit. I pray for the restoration of dreams, God, and I pray for the birth of new dreams right now in the name of Jesus. Into hearts that have been cold and broken, today, Lord, may you birth new dreams and a capacity to look far, far into the future and to give our lives for that. And I pray for the anointing to make this possible, not by our own strength, by our own cleverness, but the anointing of God and the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. I speak that into your dreams, to be resurrected in the name of Jesus. Dreams to make godly impact in this world, beyond satisfying your personal needs and agenda. Lord, give us God-sized dreams. We honor you, we bless you, we lift up your name, Jesus. Be glorified, be glorified. We lay down our lives, God. We lay down our lives as a sacrifice. Would you send the fire? Ignite the dreams once again, God. Ignite the dreams. We bless you, Lord. May we leave hearing your voice and seeing that cloud, the small cloud in the horizon. May your word burn in our hearts, empower us to keep walking. No matter how many times we have to go up the mountain, give us the faith and the tenacity to push through the obstacles, to push through suffering. May your name be glorified in our lives, God. May you get all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, you are dismissed. But if you need prayer, please linger on. And be respectful of the people receiving ministry, right? God bless you.